So I gotta.
Welcome to Meriden Hills Baptist Church Pastors Roundtable. I have with me guest Joseph Montalvo. Now, Joseph, you are a marriage and family therapist trainee. My understanding, you're about a year away from getting your license, right?
Yes. I've been fortunate enough to finish all the courses that I need to be considered competent. It's just a matter of reaching certain hours.
That means you're not going to put your foot in your mouth.
Yes.
At times that you should not.
Is, or if I do, I'm wise enough
to know when you do.
To reframe in a way where it's, yes. But yeah, just a year.
There's a lot of pastors that maybe are struggling with being competent, that we're still doing the same thing, huh?
There's power in the reframe. I tell people that all the time. There's power to reframe the marriage. If you're able to reframe it in a more positive perspective.
So don't die on the hill of your misstatement. Recognize if you misspoke and go from there.
Absolutely.
Now, before we get into the conversation we're going to have on what is essentially biblical counseling. Why do we have biblical counseling? What's the benefit of biblical counseling? I've got some questions I'm going to ask you. We're going to have a conversation. But just for the sake of our audience, I know you well. You know, you and I have been friends for years now, but not everyone watching knows you from Adam. So tell us a little bit about why are you going down this road of biblical counselor? Now, I know that you actually used to work for ESPN. I mean, you really had a dream job for most guys, right? I mean, you weren't the one doing the announcing, but you were the producer on the producing side?
Correct.
Behind the camera? Why would you go from that, this dream job, high-paying, you're around sports athletes, sports stars, to biblical counseling?
Yes. Yeah. The thing about being a Christian is that you have to obey God's calling. You know?
I wish more people felt how it should.
But.
Yes, that's a great way to say it.
When you decide to do that, you realize how rewarding it is.
Amen.
And so my family was put together a little different, right? I adopted all four, maybe five of my children. And just being around the system of social work and therapy, you realize how many families are hurt, how many families are broken, and how much more profound it is to actually offer the perfect love, God's love. And so I felt God call in my heart to work with marriages and families, and here I am.
Yeah. You know, Joseph, I love hearing what you're saying. You're saying God's calling. You've mentioned God's calling now at least once, I heard. I think it was twice in that little quick testimony. And a lot of Christians think that God's calling is only related to, like, full-time ministry. So either you're called to be a pastor or something full-time ministry, or you're not called at all, do whatever you want. But that could be furthest from the truth, right?
Absolutely.
God has a calling for his people. And sometimes the calling is biblical counselor. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the calling is the director of a pro-life women's center, like your wife. Sometimes the calling is a teacher. Sometimes the calling is a stay-at-home mom. The real key is, what is God calling to me?
Absolutely.
And following that, regardless of where it takes us, even out of what might be, again, the dream job for most people, leaving that to biblical counseling, which essentially you said is kind of fulfilling now what really is your dream job. You're working with people and showing them what really matters, the love of Christ.
That's exactly right. I think when you actually take that leap of faith and follow God's direction, it does become a dream job.
Can I get a little personal? You okay?
Absolutely. Personal? I had an open book.
So, Joseph, that leap of faith,
yes.
That's the issue, right? Most people, they just can't step off that edge. How hard was it for you to take that leap of faith? This was only 4 years ago. What was
2000 December 2014?
Okay, so 6 years ago. All right.
Yes.
Can you remember tell me, you know, what took place? How hard was it for you to take that step of faith? Not just you, but your wife. You know, you've got a family you're dealing
Absolutely.
With.
Absolutely. I think it's understandable. So you going from ESPN, where you have amazing perks and you getting paid a higher salary, and you're depending and you're relying on that salary, to now taking a job where you're dealing with people, you're dealing with their own unique issues and challenges. You're going to get paid a lot less. You're going to have a lot less benefits. So what is there to gain? It's knowing that you're serving Christ, you're
Amen.
Serving God. And because of that reason, you're going to be able to comfort those who need him.
So how hard was it for you to take that leap of faith, knowing it was the right choice, doesn't negate the fear that comes with, I got to step out in faith?
The flesh makes it harder when you pray and you seek those around you, those mentors and those people alike, and you get into scriptures and you realize, what are my expectations as a believer? it makes it a lot easier.
So let me clarify. You got biblical counseling to decide if you should be a biblical counselor.
I reached out to my pastor at that time.
That's great.
This is a big, important life transition. A big, important life change. I feel what God's calling me. This is what God's word says. And again, he said the same thing.
So you were acting out even before you became a counselor. You were already acting out the steps that you are encouraging other people to take. You took those steps yourself to get to this point.
Absolutely.
Well, I think that's a great way to just go right into our conversation about biblical counseling.
Okay.
Now, before we go any further, I think we just really need to ask the first question is, what's the difference between general therapy and biblical counseling? So I have dealt with a lot of Christians who are looking for counseling. They ask me, I've done some counseling. I always clarify, look, I'm not a licensed therapist or counselor, but I'm happy to give you, you know, pastoral counseling. Some are looking for a licensed therapist. And I always tell them, find a biblical counselor, someone who is looking for the truth of God's word and a Christian worldview, not just someone who knows how to fix problems. Why? Why should we look for a biblical counselor? And really, what's the difference between the two?
Well, there's obviously one has God, right? One has the other. But why, I'm going to start off with why is it important? Because as a believer, you realize that your whole living, right? Your whole faith is depending on God's word. And so it goes beyond just fixing a constraint or emotional challenge in my life. It's how do I get past this challenge? How do I get past this emotional pain, this hardship, and at the same time, strengthen my relationship with Christ?
Amen.
And so general therapy, and I say general because of different modalities of therapy, different professions that do therapy. I'm just going to narrow it down to just talk therapy.
Okay.
It's different in the sense where I'm just addressing the presenting problem, which in a sense is great because you can help a family function a lot more. You can help someone alleviate pain, right? But as the Christian perspective, it is, does it help you feel closer to God?
Amen.
Do you question your salvation? Are you able to reap the benefits and fruit of God's grace?
That is great. You know, I've worked with teens, kids for a long time, and a lot of these children, they have therapists coming to our Christian school, in my youth group throughout the years I was a youth pastor. And let's just talk about anger. So a child has an anger issue, and so their general, you know, not a Christian, just general therapist gave them steps to confront anger. Those steps actually helped. It's not that a general therapist can't give you some tools to address emotional or psychological damage. They can give you those tools. But I love what you said. It's not just giving the tools to overcome an emotional trauma. It's really, in the end, once you've overcome that trauma, are you closer to Christ or are you on the other side of that chasm? So the trauma is the chasm. What side are you ending up on? Because both sides could essentially get you out of the chasm. But are you closer to Christ or further away from Christ when you've done that?
Absolutely. Like I said, you can go to a secular therapist. You go to a secular counselor. It's going to work. They're educated. They have the clinical experience and to understand the underlying problems, to understand what trauma, what life transitions, what PTSD, anxiety, stress. They understand. They have the clinical interventions to help you with that. Absolutely. You can help for that. On this side, you can have someone that can actually give you that clinical expertise.
The same stuff. You're getting the same stuff. Help. It's not less or different. It's the same tools.
And you don't have to compromise your faith. Because for us, our faith is who we are.
Amen.
We are redeemed believers. And so you're telling someone, you can have this clinical expertise. You can have the treating of harm and emotional trauma. You can have someone actually understand what your body and your mind's going through and at the same time offer you Christ.
Amen. That's great. You know, when I think about counseling, I often think of a story. It's in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12. Mm-hmm. You'll probably remember it as soon as I start getting there. Verses 8 through 10. So King Solomon, wisest man that ever lived, right? That's what the Bible tells us. Now, obviously, up before Christ. Point. After Christ, of course, that was out the window. But up to that point, the Bible says, wisest man that ever lived, he asked God for wisdom. God gave it to him abundantly. Unfortunately, it doesn't seem he imparted it on his son, Rehoboam, too well. So King Solomon dies after 40 years of reign. Rehoboam takes over, and Rehoboam has a hard decision to make because King Solomon was all about building. He had building projects. This is in the Old Testament. Solomon was King David's son, David and Goliath, then Solomon, then Rehoboam. All right, so Solomon's dead. Rehoboam's the king. The people come to Rehoboam, and they say, King, we want to serve you. We're not trying to rebel, but will you be nicer to us than your father Solomon was? Because Solomon was a tough guy that expected a lot of the people, taxes and work. So Rehoboam had some wisdom. He basically said, let me think about it and I'll get back to you. He didn't give an answer right away, which is a key to a lot of decisions, right? Let me think about it. So he started off well. He actually took a really second great step. He actually started meeting with some counselors. Mm-hmm. We're told that he met with some of the older counselors. This is in 1 Kings chapter 12. You can read the story on your own, verses 1 and on. He meets with these older counselors. These older counselors say, yes, your father was a hard man. We advise you to take it easy or you're going to lose the people. Then he brings in the younger counselors. Mm-hmm. And the younger counselors say, you know what? You want to establish your authority. You show those guys who's boss, and you become harder than your dad. Now, you know the story, Joseph. Which group of counselors did he follow?
My thing is this, and I want to get to this. When it comes to therapy, first of all, number one rule is a good therapist is going to seek supervision. If I want to be the best therapist I can for you, I'm going to seek supervision. I'm going to seek someone who actually can see something from a different perspective and train me in that way. Now, in terms of which way do I go, the thing about proper and competent therapy is that each person that stands in front of me has their own unique perspective, has gone through their own new trials, and I have to do something that unfortunately a lot of people don't do nowadays, is listen.
Hmm.
It's listen. And matter of fact, I've always said this, God, and being so perfect, like God knows what I'm going to ask from, right? Pray for him. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows exactly what I'm going to ask for. He knows how I'm going to ask it, what's going to happen, yet he still offers that. He still listens to us. Because in that listening, you're validated. People are told what to do over and over and over. You're emotionally stuck. You feel like you can't breathe at times. You have this overwhelming anxiety. Mm. And all you want is for someone to listen to you, not tell you what to do, not give you advice. Now, the Bible tells us that advice brings wisdom, but that's only if you're in the right set of mind and if only you're with people who have built relationship with you. Like, if I'm going to seek advice from you, we built something here. You have a client come in, there's nothing built there. They just want to be heard. And I think that's one of the unique things about therapy and pastoral counseling is where I can offer you scriptures. That's great. Amen. Everything should be founded on this. But you, Joe Screwdriver, right? As we talked earlier in service, you.
That was this morning's message. If you didn't hear it, you should listen to this morning's message.
Like, I don't know your life, but I know you're struggling with something. I'm going to listen to your perspective because there's compassion where I feel for you. And there's empathy where I'm going to put myself in your shoes. And I'm going to walk your life so I can actually gain that perspective.
So I agree with you. And here we have in 1 Kings, Solomon has two groups of advisors. The younger group, did they listen to the people? Were they empathizing or listening to the people? They were not.
They were not.
The older group was. And which group did King Rehoboam choose to listen to? Unfortunately, the younger group. And it got him in a lot of trouble. In fact, the kingdom split because Rehoboam listened to the wrong group of people. The ones who were not good listeners, the ones who didn't care about the people, the ones who just wanted power and authority and control. And unfortunately, Joseph, I don't think this is just secular therapy. There's a lot of Christian spiritual leaders in that same boat. They're not good listeners. Mm-hmm. So just because someone has a title of pastor or a spiritual leader tagged to their therapy doesn't mean they're part of that older group who listens to people and gives good advice. So I would say biblical counseling, for me, when I look at biblical counseling as a pastor, is from someone who's not just a pastor, doesn't have to be a pastor, but someone who knows God's word, knows people, not necessarily just Christians, but knows people in general, and can give advice that reflects the truth of God's word and the truth of who we are to the listener, to the one seeking advice. Whereas, unfortunately, a secular therapist is at least going to have half of that out. They're not going to give the truth of God's word part. Whether or not they give the empathy to people is going to depend on the therapist.
Yeah, and again, the perspective changes. Obviously, being a Christian, my goal is I want to provide this service for you. You know, I want to help you. I want to help your family restructure, right? I want to help you alleviate and function more. But I have a bias, and my bias is I really want you to get closer to God.
Amen.
I really want you saved. And so I have to be ethical. I can't always say, well, this is not a soapbox where I get to preach. However, there's a beautiful thing about fruit of the Spirit. There's something that he provides, and that's gentleness, that's joy, that's peace, that's love, and self-control. And if I could offer that in therapy, then the testimony has spoken. And sometimes that curiosity of why is that therapist different? Why is, does he have this unique gentleness about him? Sometimes it's good enough to plant the seed, and you could work with that.
Yeah, that's great. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, we're told, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And that's pretty clear. The Bible is not necessarily talking about therapists in that particular passage, but it's talking about getting advice, life direction. Don't get it from the ungodly. How would you apply that verse to a Christian seeking therapy from general therapists as opposed to a biblical counselor?
The thing is, they have to recognize who they are. And so when a client walks into a session, they're the expert. When you walk into a therapy session, you did not lose control. You are the expert. And if your faith is the most important thing in your life, you set those boundaries early on. Mm. And you say, listen, I am a Christian, and I want a service. I want therapy. I want a clinical intervention, right? I want modalities that are going to help me and my family without losing who I am as a believer.
Amen. How many clients do you think would have the courage to start off a session like that, though?
Yes, and that's why it's important to seek the right counsel, because they have to know this. I think there's a bad perception of what therapy looks like based on TV and what you see. And sometimes I watch TV and I see things, I'm like, oh, that's not what it is, right? Or bad experiences, or what therapy looked like 40, 50 years ago.
Yeah, and they're still thinking it's the same
thing.
And
they think
today.
The same method. Yeah. And there's other professions that stop practicing, so they're not educated. So for 25, 30 years, they may practice, but they're not caught up in what it's supposed to look like. Mm. But as a client, as someone seeking therapy, you could say, and I've had people say to me, hey, is it okay if we pray in session? Is it okay if we could start with prayer? That's something that I can do, of course, yes. Are there therapists that may not have that? Yes, their responsibility is to refer you to someone who could provide that. Hmm. So by you seeking therapy, you don't lose who you are. And as a Christian, we know that our faith, our relationship with Christ, is who we are.
Joseph, they haven't heard anything up to this point, and you're considering biblical any counseling, mm-hmm. biblical or otherwise. Now, as a pastor, I always push biblical. I always say, find a biblical counselor. I'm very, very strongly opinionated on that. But the choice is still yours. And up to this point, like the biggest takeaway I've gotten from this so far is you just said it, that the individual, you, if you're getting counseling, you are in charge, not the therapist.
Correct.
So you're the one paying the bills. You're the one paying that therapist. So don't let that therapist boss you around or decide how your life is going to look. They're there to offer a gift, the gift of advice, the gift of counsel, the gift of tools to help you get through. Absolutely. They are not there to control you.
Absolutely not. If you feel, first of all, it won't work, because part of therapy is joining with someone and building a rapport where you create safety. Like, you can't heal without safety. So if you come to me for therapy, if you don't feel safe,
right away,
these walls
not
don't
work
out. It's not going to work. So what can I do as a therapist to actually create safety is working on the relationship that we have. Now, you don't lose who you are. I'm here to provide perspective, facilitate correct meaning, reframe, not justify or dismiss wrong, right? But at the same time, give you hope. How can I instill hope for you? But we still have goals. As a matter of fact, the client determines what goals in therapy that there is. So if a proper or competent therapist is going to sit down with the client, they're going to establish group goals together. They didn't collaborate on this. You're not going to lose your. If you are in therapy and you feel like you're being told what to do, if you feel like you don't have control, if you feel like they're coming off as the expert of your emotions or anything, you have all right to seek someone or refer someone that's going to create that safety, because at the end of the day, we want healing, right?
We do. But we also, you said earlier, it's not just getting closer to Christ.
Get closer to Christ.
It's not a matter of just fix my anger issues, fix my marriage, but when we're fixed, are we closer to Christ or not? Now, you also said earlier you have a bias. You're a Christian.
Yes.
I hope you do have a bias, by the way.
Sure.
I've got a bias. I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. I'm very
biased
towards Christ, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
So someone who's not saved is also going to have a bias.
Correct.
And so those who find themselves in therapy with a therapist who's not a Christian, they need to recognize everyone has a bias. And if they're not saved, their bias is not going to be for Christ, very likely in some manner against Christ or on the other side of that chasm.
Correct.
So there is a danger of seeking counsel from those who are ungodly. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Especially because of the bias that we talked about.
Correct. Christian perspective, yes.
Also, in Proverbs chapter 8, I read, "Receive my instruction." This is a father talking to a son here. I mean, some of the best counselors should be fathers, should they not?
It should be within the family.
Yeah. Yes. I would imagine your goal is to get the mom and dad set up as the counselors going forward to each other and their kids.
Absolutely. As an MFT,
which is marriage and family.
We're unique where we actually see, we have a systemic way of dealing with therapy. So we believe in treating the family as a system, as a whole, which is biblical as well.
Yes. We're going to get to that actually about the family. Okay. So Proverbs chapter 8, a father talking to a son, verse 11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." So you are basically offering your clients something that is more valuable to them than anything they could buy or be offered by the world or their boss or a job. They can't make enough money to compensate for what the value of wise advice can bring to their family.
Absolutely.
Money cannot bring to their family what wisdom can bring to their family.
Correct.
All right. And I love that. You know, ESPN, you had the money. And you're showing them through your own testimony, through your own life, that money was not the answer. There is something else in life that's more important than that.
Absolutely.
Verse 12, now wisdom is talking. Mm-hmm. So it says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions." So basically, I find out difficult things. I can figure those things out as wisdom, right? And verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, evil way, the forward mouth do I hate." All right. Verse 14, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength." Wisdom is basically saying, I'm the one that created therapy. I'm the one that created counsel. You can't be a good therapist if you don't have wisdom. Would you agree with that?
I agree.
If you're lacking in wisdom, you need to step out of therapy.
It's just a Band-Aid over the wound.
All right, so tell me, if wisdom is the foundation for therapy, and if godly wisdom is the foundation for biblical therapy, let's talk about wisdom. How would you define wisdom, and how would you say that plays a role in your conversations with people and your helping them?
Well, I can see that wisdom allows one thing, right? So wisdom allows you to observe. It allows you to listen. It allows you to actually understand. And how much more can we understand the visual, what they're harming, when you're being led by the Holy Spirit?
Amen. That's a great statement.
Because at the end of the day, if I have someone,
Joseph.
If I want to rely on... it's a serious...
The Holy Spirit, he knows better than we do. So if you're partnered with the Holy Spirit, how much more wise can you be, right?
Like, you could rely on your education. Absolutely. You could always rely on education. There are brilliant, brilliant secular therapists. I've learned from amazing non-Christian professors. I really have.
Mm-hmm.
But the Holy Spirit is God. It's 100% truth.
Amen.
And if you rely on that humility, if you rely on that fruit of the Spirit, it allows you to connect with someone in a whole different way.
Does it have to be one or the other? Does it have to be the Holy Spirit or education? Can you only choose one?
Thank you. That's where it's most effective. If when you have, now I can say this from my own personal experience, but those who have mentored me, those professors who are Christians, who have excelled in therapy, when you have God's word, which follows everything, you have God's word, and you have the competency from education, and you put it together, you have a profound, profound healing that you can offer someone.
Amen.
Because people come, a lot of people sometimes, there's trauma. Things happen in life. There's trauma, there's depression, there's childhood adverse experiences that affect not only the mind, physiological response, neurologically, you're affected, you're, life has completely changed by it, right?
Yeah.
Relationships, human connection, it's something that could provide healing, right? So the therapist sometimes is, how can I set this person up to have a consistent relationship? Because you can have the most profound, competent therapy, but if the client has no consistent relationships in their life, it's not going to be as effective. As a Christian, I'm going to try to connect this person, if I'm able to, of course, with someone who provides 100% flawless connection. someone that won't make mistakes. Someone that when you do something wrong, he's going to be there for you.
There's only one of those people. Just I only know one like that.
So that's why there's an advantage of that.
Yeah.
Because, all right, yes, I am going to repair your relationship with your parents.
Sure.
I am going to work around.
That's what they're paying you for, the tools to get through what they're going
through.
I'm
going to work with your sibling group. I'm going to work with your past trauma. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to validate you. I'm going to give you hope through reframes. I'm there to encourage you and let you believe that this is working. Mm. I'm there to cheer you on when I see progress. But if I'm able to connect you with facilitate, right? Just, this is what I can offer you. If you allow that to happen, you have the perfect counselor. You have Christ. He cannot fail
Amen.
You. And
Amen.
When you're crying Amen. And you're suffering and you're stuck, he is the one person that when you extend your hand, he's there 24/7.
Amen.
You know?
I love that, Joseph, because here's the truth about therapy. You aren't going to live in their house with them. That oversteps so many laws and boundaries.
It's unethical for us.
You're not supposed to really be their best friend. Once you've stepped into that therapy realm, there has to be somewhat of a wall.
Yes.
So you are basically giving them the tools going forward, and it's not just advice. It's a relationship. And a relationship with the great counselor. And you called him the Holy Spirit,
yes.
the counselor. He is the comforter, the counselor. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, I'm sending you someone, the Holy Spirit, who will teach you all things once I leave. He'll be your counselor. And so I love that you are called to a really needed area of our community, of really our culture, and that is therapy. And I love how you've chosen biblical therapy, because there really is a difference, because there
yes.
is a bias
yes.
for Christ or against Christ.
Absolutely.
There is a difference of either we include the truth of God's word or we just include tools, general tools, which general tools are helpful.
They work,
but
yes.
if they don't include the Messiah, the Savior, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, then that person is basically, in my mind, correct me if I'm wrong, Joe, but they're almost tied to the therapist, like indefinitely. That therapist kind of has to become the Holy Spirit to them, always there for them on a weekly basis, almost for the rest of their life or for a long period. Whereas your job is almost to counsel yourself out of a job towards Christ.
Well, if you want true healing, how much more profound or how much more effective is if you go to the person that created you?
Amen. Well said, man. It's a mic drop. We're done. That's great.
The Bible
that's
tells
awesome.
Me that
that's
he
awesome.
Formed you from the most
yeah.
innermost parts.
Yeah.
He formed you in the womb. He knows what you were going to be. He knows what you were going to be challenged by. He knows that you were going to face this pain, this struggle, this challenge, this depression. And if you're able to go to him who already foresaw that, then guess what? You're going to achieve true healing. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're allowed to fall back into your therapist's arms, there's a possibility he's not always going to be there. But if I say, I want to fall back into the Lord's arms.
Amen.
Man, his arms never left.
Now, we've been talking this whole time about really only one question, and that
yes.
was what separates
yes.
general therapy from...
Yes.
I know those other questions
yeah.
you want to discuss,
yeah, but
let me finish with this. Proverbs chapter 21, this section of our talk, we'll finish with this. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. So kind of wrap things up from... As I'm listening to you, there's some takeaways I've got. First of all, every therapist has a bias, so make sure you know about that bias. And as a client, you're in charge. So if you're going to go to a therapist, even a biblical or a
Correct.
Pastor, they don't control you. You control the environment, and you decide how that's going to look, and they assist you, right? They don't
Correct.
Take over for you.
Correct.
Also, they've essentially received the education, hopefully if they're a godly therapist,
mm-hmm.
biblical therapist, also a relationship with Christ, and they've kind of weeded out the bones already and have the meat from the education, the good stuff. And now you're taking the good stuff and handing that to your client so your client doesn't have to go read all those massive volumes of books and get all of that information, a lot of which is corrupt. Again, you know, anything against God is not wise. You're taking that out and just giving them the good stuff.
Correct. There's a level of creativity. Because the thing about therapy, it's not uniformity. It doesn't all look like.
Sure, yeah.
You can use your personality. I am going to use humor in therapy. I am going to point certain out. I am a little bit creative, right? There's something about creativity when you have the Bible, because there's not one situation, circumstance that's not covered here. And so you want to talk about using metaphors. You want to talk about bringing special narratives that's unique to them. My goodness, you use this. they'll see something in this. Mm. And so, yes, I have tools in terms of education and reps and being mentored and understanding and a lot of people and working with trauma and working with children and working with adults and marriages. Absolutely. But this tool right here does not expire. There's no new edition coming out next year, right? It's not revised.
Amen.
It is a
Amen.
Perfect truth. It is God's word. So by using this and you enmesh it with what I have learned in education, true healing.
That's awesome.
True healing, because it allows me to do things in this book that I can't do others. Others just point black and white. This ain't black and white. This could speak to you. A verse could speak to you today, and it could speak to you completely different tomorrow, because guess what? Is not subjected to one situation, you know, and that's unique. And I think that's the added bonus for a Christian, that you could find a therapist who could provide more than just Bible verses, right? Mm-hmm. That is actually education, but that has a relationship with Christ. You can facilitate a lot of healing with that.
That's great. We're going to move on to our next question. I was hoping, Joseph, to get four questions in today.
Yeah.
We're at 6:30 right now. We spent half an hour on one question, so we got to pick up the pace here.
Yeah.
There's a lot to cover. Yeah. All right, second question is this, Joseph. How important is it for the entire family to be involved in therapy? The dad has anger issues. Why are you bringing the kids into therapy when the dad has anger issues? The mom is struggling with depression, discouragement. Why are you bringing the husband in when it's the wife that's depressed and discouraged? The kids are having rebellion. Why are you talking to the parents? It's the kids that are rebellious. Why is the whole family involved?
Because the whole family paints the whole picture. A lot of times, the client that sits in front of me is the one presenting the symptoms of what's going on.
Interesting.
So if I have a child who's having behavioral challenges at school, who's shutting down, who's talking back and exhibiting aggression, there's a possibility that could be due to an exposure of family violence that's happening at the home. Hmm. And so when you have all of the family together, right, you see certain roles that each member of the family plays. You see the rules that are governed in the home. You see the face-to-face interaction, and you're able to work with the whole picture. And if you have talked to me before, you know I love using this analogy, right? I always say, if there's a car accident and an ambulance shows up, do they only treat the driver? No. They treat every single person in that car, because every single individual in that car has been directly or indirectly affected by that crash. So if there is a challenge in life, if there is a trauma, there's an event that's hurting an individual, it has that change, that situation has affected every single member of that family. So when you bring in the family, you see the whole picture. It's essential information for the therapist. And so you don't always bring them all at once.
Sure.
Sometimes you build a rapport with one, but eventually you need to see the family.
The goal, the end game is to get the family.
Absolutely.
In. And is that all once? You try to do that all, you have maybe sitting, your end game is to have the whole family in the room, and you'll give each family member a chance to talk so that everyone hears it, and then you give the biblical counsel from there.
Yeah, there could be so many things. So obviously, if I could take a member of the family that I think I need to work certain things, and sometimes I may have a session just with the parents. Sometimes with the child. Sometimes I have a family session where I get them all together.
Yeah.
And you can do different things. It could be something as simple as the family may suffer from lack of interaction, lack of communication, effect of poor leadership, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Poor communication. Sometimes you could just have them play a game together.
Oh, have you had that happen in your office?
Yes.
They're playing a game in your office?
I'll get a third board game that asks reflective questions, and they're like, wow, I haven't seen my son smile in forever. Mm. I haven't seen mom and dad get along. Imagine if you brought this home. And so because we're human and we're people of patterns, they'll leave the session, right? I can expect for them not to do that.
Yeah.
As a therapist, you have to go against homeostasis, which is we're naturally going to resist change.
Sure.
So therapy is not a come here, as we have to do. No. If the therapist is going to work, the client has to work a lot more. As a therapist, if I'm banging my head against the wall, I am working way too much. It's your responsibility to work on it. I'm going to facilitate. I'm going to be there to encourage you, offer you perspective. But sometimes it could be as simple as forming interaction patterns.
Interesting.
Forming new patterns. Trauma. You have parentified children. Why is the 14-year-old the adult in the family?
Yeah.
What has happened? What emotional neglect? What trauma has happened that the 14-year-old is running the show at the house? Why are they watching the children? Why are they paying the bill? Why are they calling the water company and say, please don't cut the water off? Mom's sleeping. So you need these narratives. I need to understand what mom's coming from, where dad's coming from, where the children are coming from. I need to understand the roles that each child plays, mm-hmm. how siblings play, how birth order plays, because each one plays a role in the family. So by bringing a family, I see the whole picture.
The bigger picture. You know, when I give biblical, for me, pastoral counseling, again, I always clarify, I'm not a licensed therapist. I love God. I love His Word. I've had the opportunity to interact with people now for quite some time in full-time ministry. So any education experience I have is education is theology. You know, I have a mm-hmm. master's in theology, so on. My real education is just working with people for a long time. But what I found, Joseph, you want to talk about analogies, mm-hmm. is people come into my office and expect me to build their life. Yeah. All I'm doing is selling the tools. You know, I say right. selling. Let's just say I'm the distributor, right? Yep. I'm the store. They're coming to get the tools from me. Then they got to take those tools and go back and build their own house.
Correct.
But people, even with me, and I can only imagine it's worse with you, mm-hmm. they come in and they think you're the construction worker. You are not. You're the store owner down the road. Mm-hmm. They're the construction worker. So how do you get them to see that? How can you help them overcome that deception that you're going to fix their life?
You build safety in the therapy room. Trust is something that's really earned, right? And by validating their hurt, by understanding their meaning. And I don't say truth. People say, oh, respect their truth. It's hard for me to accept that. My bias kicks in. I only understand one truth.
Amen.
But yeah. What I can say is that I honor your meaning, what you made out of what's going on in your life, what you made out of the past trauma you had in your life. My thing is to sit here, sometimes just be still. Silence in the therapy room sometimes speaks a lot more. And just give them that lending ear. Because you talked about wisdom earlier, there's a lot of wisdom that you gain by observing, by reframing that tongue, and having self-control, and not be quick to judgments. When you do that, the client feels validated, they feel heard, and they feel safe. And if you could create safety with an individual, they're more likely to trust you. And if they're going to trust me with what I put in place, what modalities I want to go, what interventions I want to use, which enactments or role plays I want to do. If I have their trust, they're going to be willing to do it. And guess what? When they do it, it's going to work. And by the time you know it, they're constructing that
interesting.
House you're talking
about. So you don't actually just lay it out on the table and say, look, you're the one that's going to fix this. I guess they couldn't handle that probably. A lot of folks wouldn't be able to handle that kind of truth.
Well, think about it this way. I walk in, sit down. I'm going through something. It may be hard enough just to get here, right?
Sure, I imagine it is.
I don't know you. You're a stranger.
Yeah.
And you're going to know about what I've gone through in life. I don't know you.
Yeah, fair enough.
You know, I don't know you. So, yeah, you're right. There's a process for a therapist to build a rapport. There's a lot. It's called joining.
So what I'm seeing from you is you're basically encouraging them to build that first door or wall, mm-hmm. and then show them you did that. Then once they say, wow, I really did build that wall, then you say, great. Now maybe you could be a little more frank with them and help them recognize they can go forward.
Yeah, and each person's completely different, right? And that's the unique about therapy is the client that I saw an hour ago may have similar experiences, completely different.
Yeah.
You talk about you're made up of your own identity, and your culture makes a difference, your gender makes a difference,
sure.
your development makes a difference, your past experience makes a difference, and your own unique emotions make you different.
Hmm.
So it's stylistically different each time, although it's same in the sense that I'm going to offer you validation.
Yeah.
I'm going to offer you encouragement. I'm going to offer you a lending ear, and we're going to work together. We're going to collaborate together to attain these goals. And if you seek in a relationship with Christ, it's going to work a lot more better because these emotional constraints, these things that leave you stuck, sometimes blind you from seeing your Savior. And so when you don't have these constraints and you feel you like this progress and you have hope, when you have hope, it allows you to see Christ. And I think that's something that's unique. How can I instill hope in them?
Amen. In the book of Proverbs, again, by the way, Proverbs,
essentially
Proverbs means wisdom, right? It means wise saying. So that's why I'm here a lot. Proverbs 11, verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. Basically destroyed, mm-hmm. right? But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So we're talking about why the whole family. Because if the whole family is not receiving wise right. counsel, then we know the inevitable, right, Joseph?
Right.
We know the inevitable is a big fall. Yes. Not a small fall, a big fall.
Who's responsible for children?
Well, ultimately, it's the parents.
The parents.
It's not the counselor. It's not the teacher. It's like it's the parents.
So I could work with your child. I could find clubs for them. I could find mentors and leaders for them. But if the hierarchy is not appropriate at home, right?
Yeah.
If there's not effective leadership at home, the family is going to continue to suffer. So as a therapist, married family therapist, right, we see as a family, how can we restructure this to have appropriate hierarchy, but as you said earlier, appropriate boundaries, where mom is mom, dad is dad, children are children. Mm. And that's a lot of the work that happens in the therapy room. It's creating these new patterns and restructuring the home.
Otherwise, Joseph, I just see what you're doing is constantly putting Band-Aids on, and the child's going home.
Correct.
And it's just a Band-Aid. The wound is festering, and you just put a Band-Aid over a festering wound. Because you said it earlier that the symptoms are often what brings them there. Mm-hmm. The deeper issue is what you're trying to get at. And if all you deal with is the symptom with the child, the deeper issue is still at home, that child's going to have symptoms 6 months down the road, even though you put a Band-Aid on these.
Absolutely. You can't heal if you continue to live with the abuser. Or you can't heal if you continue to live with the people who are harming you.
You don't know what? You say abuser. That's such a hard word, Joseph, mm-hmm. for parents. I'm not an abuser. Mm-hmm. We think of abuser, sexual abuse, physical abuse, and a parent would say, I have never hit my child. I'm not a sexual abuser. But that's not even necessarily what we're talking about. Emotional abuse could be simply ignoring your child, and that's right. Abuse by ignoring them. So abuser, you might be thinking by watching, well, that, turn that off because that's not me. Mm-hmm. Whereas, unfortunately, Joseph, it's probably a whole lot more of us than we want to admit.
Yeah, and it all depends because I do have clients that have gone through abuse, right? Mm. But yeah, neglect feels like abuse to hear your emotions. Listen, we need human contact, we need human connection, and if I don't have that, if I never feel like I never received that, it's an abuse to who I am. And so neglect sometimes can be that. And when I say abuse, I'm talking about those specific individuals that come because of abuse. Those who just have a problem with communication or effective leadership may not be abusive, but still may be dysfunctional in the sense that the family's not running like they're supposed to run.
Yeah, I understand. Okay, next question.
Yes.
We did much better on that one, man. That only took about 10 minutes.
That's right.
Well done, Joseph.
That's right.
Question number three. Yeah. What should someone be looking for in a biblical counselor? So I kind of have purpose in the direction we're going here. We talked about difference between biblical therapy and general therapy, talked about the need for your whole family. But if a family is going to trust, because you said it relies on trust, and I totally agree with that, you shouldn't get counsel from someone you don't trust, right? Correct. And they should earn that trust, especially to the level that you're taking them in counsel. So how can a family determine that this counselor deserves their trust before they've already had 5, 6, 7, 8 sessions and discovered that too late? What are some advice you would give them?
So can I ask you a question then?
Please do.
Before you hire a pastor, what's the first thing you addressed?
Well, the first thing I did is call them. I talked with them. I asked them a lot of questions, some scenario-based, some just outright, what do you believe about this? If I'm hiring a pastor, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about the Bible? Tell me your salvation testimony. So I asked them basic questions so I know that what they believe lines in with what this says.
Their theology is sound,
yes,
right?
Yes.
The doctrine is sound. The same exact thing. Again, it goes back to they're only the expert in terms of providing therapy. Mm. You're the expert of what you want and what you see. So when you walk into a session, you're free to say, hey.
Would you say that first session should almost be the client interviewing the therapist? Would that be a safe thing to do?
Well, yeah. Listen, like I said, it's a competent therapist. I say competent because a lot of people like to say that. The way therapy should look like, especially in the first session, should look like that. I don't know you, and if I'm going to form a relationship with you, whether it be through therapist, client, right? Especially when there's a power thing, right? As a therapist, I hold power, right? I don't want to abuse that power that I have.
Right.
So if I want to build a relationship, a rapport, join with you, I'm going to do a lot of listening.
So can you just give me maybe 3 or 5 questions that... Let's say your friend looking for a therapist. Obviously, it's not going to be you. That wouldn't be ethical. You're going to send your friend to someone else. But, all the people, the references you gave them aren't available. So you're going to give them 3 to 5 questions to ask just general people to make sure they connect with the right therapist. What 3 to 5 questions would you recommend someone asking?
Well, right off the bat, I'm going to ask them what their belief of their theology is. if they don't believe Jesus is God.
All right, because we're talking about biblical councils, yeah. right? So that should be a question that should be asked.
Yes, and you should feel free to say that. Is scriptures going to be used, right?
Okay.
What's our education? Although you can have a biased education, and sometimes your education allows you to see who they were taught under, right? If the school is known for being a Christian school, but has bad theology or negates some of biblical truth, then you right off the bat, you know you're not going to get what you're going to get.
Okay.
And just ask them things that you want from yourself. So, for example, a lot of the Christian clients that I get always ask, is prayer allowed?
Okay.
And so you ask the simple things, or you ask what the theology is scripture to be used, what's education, and then because you're unique, what do you need out of this? And so that could be different for any people.
Sure. Prayer there could be a lot of different questions.
Prayer
from there,
could
yeah.
be used. Can you devote 5-6 minutes of therapy to a biblical story? Mm-hmm. So yeah. So make it unique to yourself. But again, always make sure it's biblical, it's sound theology, sound doctrine, and something that's unique that you want from them.
You know what I advise people when they're looking for a job? A lot of people don't think this, but I tell them when looking for a job, you interview the interviewer.
Absolutely.
Don't just take a job because it's offered. You want to know that's the job for you. So that's what I've done in the last few times I've looked for a place, you know, as a pastor at church, is I interviewed that pastor, or I interviewed members of the church.
Absolutely.
We just had Pastor Jordan come up, children's pastor. I told him to do that. I said, you interview our people and ask them questions about me and this church before you come up here. So again, I'm gonna wrap this question up with the client needs to interview the therapist
absolutely.
Before they go any further in trusting that therapist.
What's your mission statement, kind of?
Sure. You know? So why would you say that that's probably not done often? I don't imagine that it is. I could be wrong. You tell me. But why wouldn't people do that?
This is definitely going to lead to next week. But there is a preconceived notion, there's stigma, where they believe that the therapist is a big, intimidating guy with a notebook with glasses.
Mm. Yeah.
And so they know, and they do, you know, and it's not that. It's a client-to-client relationship, where it's at par in sense of we're working, collaborating, working together. We're the expert in one area of therapy. You're the expert of your own feelings,
Amen.
Your own family,
yeah.
because I can never understand what you're going through.
Yeah,
like, I can't. I could probably say I've been in similar situations, but your emotions, your feelings is unique to you. It's your emotional fingerprints. It's you. So I can't say I understand you.
Sure.
You know?
Two people both losing a pet doesn't mean both of them will respond or feel the
Absolutely.
Same way.
Absolutely.
Let alone a family member or a loss of a relationship.
And there's a fear factor. You just walk in. It could be intimidating, right? You just walk in. You know you're struggling with something. It's been hard enough to actually make the decision to actually attend. Now you're there. Now you're sitting in front of a therapist. Your mind starts creating these narratives. They're judging me. The moment I say this, they think I'm a bad person. There's a lot of shame. We'll talk about that.
We're definitely doing a part two. So, I'm thinking a part three, Joseph.
Yeah.
I don't think we're going to be able to wrap it up in part two.
That's fine.
Would you say it's helpful for the person to maybe come with written questions? And 3 to 5 questions they're going to ask the therapist before they go any further written. Let's say they have an answer from the therapist they don't like. Would they be able to say, you know, this isn't going to work. I'm going to walk out. Would that be acceptable behavior?
Well,
the therapist says, no, you can't pray in my therapy.
Yeah, so what you should always do is understand that in a center or a counselor, there's other different therapists, right? And so there's a process to it. So there's an intake where they get information, who you are, your background, and that's taken care of, right? But you can ask to be referred to a therapist who may be able to provide
this. So it's not walk out and start your search all over
because,
again.
Because, for example, let's say I'm working in a center and the client, one of my fellow colleagues or fellow therapists sees a client. They want something biblical.
They know that you're that kind of guy.
I can't do it, but maybe I could provide a different therapist. Joseph may be able to do it. So don't just automatically bail out. Because again, therapies, we narrowed it down today to just family, MFT, therapy, / talk therapy. But once you get there, you have to understand, again, be as comfortable and safe as you possibly can. Because you may need to write it down because I'll tell you something about nerves. Once you have nerves and you feel uncomfortable and you feel uneasy, you tend to forget things. So, yeah, just feel as comfortable as you can. The a competent therapist is going to create that for you. They're going to create safety in there. So if you feel safe, you just realize that you're seeing someone that can probably help you out. If you feel uneasy or
Last question, Joseph, and it is 6:50, so we're pretty much right on target. So we got about 10 more minutes. Not sure if we'll need the full 10 for this last question. What should someone expect? You've kind of already given us a lot. But what should they expect their first counseling session? You might have almost already answered this, but maybe go a little more detail. If they're arriving on the scene, you said you as a therapist are going to listen to them. But after that, what else should they be expecting first, maybe a couple of therapy sessions?
So the whole joining and building rapport is going to take, it's going to take a while. But they are going to just try to find an understanding of your past or your current issues. And that could be different for people. A genogram, these are tools that sometimes therapy use. Genogram is
I'm not sure what a genogram is.
It's like a family tree. And each person and your, it's a generational drawing that kind of shows the patterns of your previous life. So you see, for example,
they'll create this with you in the session. They'll say, "Who is your grandfather?
So who's your grandfather? How old is your grandfather? What's your occupation?
Okay.
What do they struggle with?" And sometimes,
was your grandfather an alcoholic, or was your grandmother
because
abused?
Because it offers the therapist a patterns.
I see.
Generational patterns tend to repeat. So when you see three generations ago, a lot of times it's there for you.
So not necessarily every generation, but it skips a generation or skips two generations.
Yes, you can see patterns. So you start building rapport, finding out about this person. You're learning about this person. You want to learn what they like, what they enjoy, what triggers them, what harms them, what do they like to hear, how to validate them uniquely. So
almost your first therapy session might be, in a sense, the easiest, because he's not going to really be giving you the hard stuff to hear yet, or she's not going to. The therapist is really just trying to become your friend, trying to build a connection with you.
Yes, and friends.
The hard stuff comes later.
Yeah, because you got to put some work in.
Yeah, of course you do, yeah.
That's not the
first session, and the first session is probably one of the easier
ones. It's kind of going to try to put you at ease, understand what therapy is going to look like. So I'm going to let you know what therapy is going to look like. This is what you expect from me as a therapist. This is what I expect from you as a client. And so, kind of laying the ground rules in a therapeutical sense, and that alone does great things, because the client gets to see what it looks like. And again, safety is important. They're going to leave there saying, wow, this is not as intimidating as I thought it was going to be. This is not as invasive as I thought it was going to be. He or she actually listened to me, actually heard me out. And that's encouraging. So yeah, it's more of finding out what this person is, maybe their past trauma, maybe their past family, their current emotions. It's different based on the client.
So I'm going to end with one verse, Joe, and I see you got a whole paper over here, and I've been giving all the verses. I know you got verses
over
here.
That's fine.
I'm going to let you give me one or two of the verses you think you just wanted to mention tonight and give us the reason why. My last verse I want to bring up tonight, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Doesn't seek counsel, thinks that if I thought it, it must be true, it must be okay. My brain would never deceive me. My heart would never deceive me. So only a fool thinks that because they thought it, everything's good, right?
Correct.
So the wise, though, we're told, he that hearkeneth unto the counsel is wise. So the first step towards wisdom is understanding wisdom doesn't dwell purely in here, right?
Correct.
The first step towards wisdom is seeking wisdom outside of what's in this, your head, or in this, your heart. That's the first step towards wisdom.
Correct.
As a pastor, I would say the second step towards wisdom is looking for it in the right place. That's God's word. Or that is from someone who understands and views God's word in the manner which it deserves, truth. All right. How would you like to end this current conversation that we've had, part one of at least two or three series?
Yeah, an hour ago I thought I had the verse I want to say, but I might save that for next week.
All right, so
I'm just going to offer something, that's a verse that's very well known. The reason I'm saying this is because you expect this from a counselor. And it's obviously the book of James, where did I put it? I can't find it now. Put me on pressure. Let me see.
That's okay. There's no pressure.
I don't really feel pressure.
Okay, good.
Because it's you.
It's just me. No one's watching.
Wherefore,
right now,
my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Expect that from a counselor. We're going to be quick to listen. Sometimes we're not going to say much, because in our silence, we're observing. In our silence, we're listening to you. In our silence, we're allowing you to reflect, heal, and gain perspective. And slow to wrath, sometimes, believe it or not, as simple as, even if something confronts me, even if there's a bias that hits me here, I know that as a therapist, in that silence and listening to you, it allows me to have a self-control that I would never have if I was quick to speak.
That's great advice. Look at that. You got that one for free. Well, Joe, I appreciate being here today, but I've really enjoyed it. I'll give you the COVID handshake. Okay. There we go.
Brother Scott gives me the 6-inch handshake.
Does he hold you back here like this? Damn. Yeah, we have someone in our church that does the elbow tap. No one's tried to do the foot. That's good, because that could be dangerous. Yes. But we will see you next Sunday night, 6 o'clock, for part 2. And as I've said now, I really think this is probably going to end up being a part 3.
Okay.
But at least part 2, 6 o'clock, we'll continue this discussion on biblical counseling. Thank you so much for joining us. If you have any specific questions you'd like to ask Joseph or just us to deal with next Sunday, please put them in the comments now and say something like, you know, as you were talking tonight, this question came up in my head. Please put it there. Joseph and I will read those comments, and we'll definitely bring those up into our discussion next Sunday. Thank you so much. Have a great night, and we hope to see you next Sunday. Thank you. That was good. Yeah, we're still on.